Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, chapter 42. Job 42, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Last week we saw the angel of the Lord, who, as you look down through the passage, is identified as the Lord himself, come and appear before Gideon. And Gideon is not sure what to make of the guest or of the words he has spoken. Now, I wanted to back up and think about this a little bit. Each of us has a different story to tell regarding our personal salvation. For some, it was the faithful teaching of a parent or a teacher or pastor or other Christian worker. For others, a message, a Bible study, maybe a book you read, maybe a radio broadcast that you heard. For some, it was a much longer process. Pieces of information gathered, obstacles overcome, questions answered. But the end is all the same, of course. We trust the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. The message of the gospel and the means are always the same. The road to that point varies quite a bit. Some find it easy to believe. There have been a few people that, upon hearing a clear presentation of the gospel the first time, immediately say, that's it, and they put their trust in Christ. Others need convincing. As a matter of fact, there are often many hurdles that need to be overcome. Asking a lot of whys and hows is not limited to toddlers. And one of the things that I relish doing is answering people's questions and dealing with objections that people have to Bible truth. There are answers. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid to ask. Gideon has been told something, that the Lord is with him, that he is a mighty man of valor, a great warrior, and that he will defeat the Midianites who are oppressing Israel. But accepting any of this as truth is going to take some convincing for this young man. His circumstances cry out against it. Israel is seemingly helpless under the heel of a powerful oppressor. Where has God been? Why are we suffering so? We talked about this a little bit last week, because probably from where Gideon is threshing out the wheat there by the wine press, there's an altar to Baal right there. His father is the chief orchestrator of this in their community. Where's God? Well, if you went back and looked at the scripture, which you should know, then because of your idolatry, God had said in advance, had warned in advance that this would happen. But where's God? My circumstances are saying that God has abandoned us. And of course, I can't blame myself for the problem. It's got to be God's fault. Why are we suffering so? Gideon's own sense of inadequacy also made the promise that God had said seem impossible. Gideon's a nobody. He doesn't have any authority, he doesn't have any power, he doesn't have any position, and a mighty man of valor? Right. Not likely. Who is this stranger who is telling me these things? Am I to take him at his word? How do I know that he's speaking the truth? Does he have any authority to say what he's saying? How does he know me or the future or anything else? Now, Gideon, like many of us, needs some convincing. He does not yet know the identity, for sure anyway, of this stranger. But answering that question really will answer all the other questions. So look at verse 16 of our chapter here in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Now it says the Lord, But Gideon doesn't necessarily know that at this point. He'll find this out by the time we get to the end of our text today. But at this point, he doesn't know who he's dealing with. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You are going to be such a great tool in God's hands that under amazing odds, you will smite this people who are on camels and just been overwhelming Israel for 7 years. You're going to do it. And so he hears this. And so Gideon said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, accepting this guy as some kind of a messenger from God. He doesn't yet know he is the Lord. Deborah, we saw before, our previous judge, had called for a guy named Barak and said, I want you to gather some soldiers together. I want you to gather 10,000 men, and you're going to go and you're going to defeat the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron. And so Barak says, okay, I'll do it, but you've got to go with me. And so maybe he's thinking that somehow or another this guy is going to be kind of like Deborah, going along and being moral help or telling me what to do. You know, who knows? Don't know the nature of the guy I'm dealing with. But he says, if I have found favor, found grace in thy sight. Because Gideon says, remember who we saw before, I'm a nobody. I'm the youngest in my family. By the way, so was David. So was King David. I'm the youngest in my family. We saw from, look ahead to chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, that he was the only one left. He was the youngest son, and he was the only one left. The others had been killed off by the Midianites. But I'm a nobody. From a family of no consequence. I'm from a small clan. I have no great following. I have no reputation. I have no leadership, at least not demonstrated in the past. I'm inadequate for the task. Now, by the way, all of God's servants, to some extent, should recognize that we are inadequate for the task. I am utterly, and you are utterly, completely dependent on God to accomplish God's work. I don't care what your talents are. I don't care what your education is. I don't care how great you may be in various areas. You need the power of God to do the work of God. And feeling small and inadequate is a good thing because it puts us in greater dependence on God. We need to recognize the greatness of God. And we're going to see that as we go on a little bit. But Gideon is basically saying, if you have really chosen me for this task, and if this is really going to happen, if it is really the Lord who is with us, the one who has called me, the one who will empower me, then he says there in verse 17, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, I am not suggesting that we pray for signs and wonders. God is capable. And the problem is not enough information. The problem is our hearts. I've mentioned before, if God could write John 3:16 in the stars of heaven and people still wouldn't believe. If Jesus during his earthly ministry could raise the dead and restore eyesight or give eyesight to people who were born blind, who could cause those who had either missing limbs or had limbs that didn't work and restore people before the very eyes of his objectors, and instead of them turning to Jesus said, then you must be who you say you are. Instead, they get enraged and they determine to kill Jesus. The issue is not the evidence. The issue is a question of the human heart. What Gideon wants here is some confirmation, some assurance. I have known a number of people that have done, frankly, some foolish and crazy things because they were convinced that God wanted them to do it. We occasionally read news reports of things that people did because they were convinced that God... has to be in accord with God's word. And I don't believe that God is coming down and appearing next to people and telling them to do specific things as he was in this day that we're reading about. But Sometimes we need our questions answered. Sometimes the answer is in the Bible. We don't know where to find it. Sometimes we struggle with, what am I to believe? I've been told this, but I read this in the Bible. What is true? I want you to recognize the fact that God's word is always true. You say, yeah, but, and we deal with all these objections. There are answers to the objections. What we want is some assurance. We're not looking to debate. I want to do the truth. I have a yielded heart. I want to do what God wants me to do. But sometimes I need to know what that is, and I'm not sure. I'm wrestling with it. And I think that's more what Gideon's situation is. I need some confirmation. I need some assurance that this is a message from God and you're actually going to do what you have said. Because like I said, right now he's dealing with some stranger who has said some things, said some remarkable things. But who's to say this isn't somebody that, you know, just come over here to pull my leg? That's trying to trick me into doing something or motivate me to do something silly. I want more than words. Now understand, God's word is enough. God cannot lie. God keeps his word. It is sufficient instruction. But we're also dealing with a time here when the Bible was not complete. And God was still giving revelation. Gideon was not sure that the message or messenger was from God. So, he says, if I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me, that you are indeed God's messenger. He says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring thee my present. That word is sometimes translated an offering, sometimes translated a gift or a present. And what we have described here is more along the lines of what Gideon is going to do is he's going to go prepare a big meal for this guy. And so don't leave. I'm gonna go prepare a meal. Now understand, this is time of famine. They have been under 7 years of Midianite oppression. And so it says what he does. He goes and makes ready a kid. That is not a child, all right? That's a goat. A young goat. By the way, a lot of places around the world, they eat goat. We did this, what, about a year ago or so? Went to a market and bought some goat. And it was, the flavor was not too bad. The texture, it was a little, how would you describe it, David? It was tough. It was tough. But the taste was all right. And if we deal with a young goat, okay, a kid of the goats. So I'm going to go prepare this. And unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in the basket. And he put the broth in a pot. And he brought it to him under the oak and presented it. Now, think about how much this is. He's prepared a whole young goat for this guy. Out of an ephah of flour. Oh, yes, I have my ephah measure in my cupboard at home. How much is an ephah? An ephah is about a bushel. And I had my wife check out a bushel of wheat, bushel of flour, is approximately 149 cups of flour. And my wife says that you can make 546 biscuits with that. The messenger must be really hungry. Unleavened bread, partly because there's no time for it to rise. This is one of the reasons why you had the Passover and the unleavened bread. That's there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 39. But also they eat unleavened bread a fair bit in the Middle East. Pita bread is a very common commodity there. You ever had a falafel in a piece of pita bread? You know, it's good stuff. I like that. So he bakes all this bread. And I get him just a huge amount. And again, this is a time of, so it's going to take him a while. He's got to catch the goat. He's got to prepare the goat. He's got to make all this. So the guy's going to be gone. The commentary said it would have taken at least an hour. I'm going to say two or three. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I prepared a Thanksgiving dinner for like 9 people. I made the pies from scratch. I rolled out the crust. Yes, I can do this. I made the green bean casserole. I made the sweet potatoes. I made the mashed potatoes. I roasted the turkey. I made the stuffing and stuffed the turkey. I did all that stuff. It gave me a great deal of sympathy for you ladies. And so I doubt very much that this guy was able to knock it off in an hour. So you have a patient guest who is awaiting the meal. And he's, and they're outside, so he's watching this guy going from all over the place, getting the stuff all ready. So he brings the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot, because, contrary to what I would do, the Jews in ancient time, for the most part, boiled their meat. I think that the ancient Jews took lessons from the Irish and boiled their meat. That's for those of you who are Irish and know about corned beef and that kind of thing. And he brings it all to the guest and presented it. Here you go. I have done this. Here's a sumptuous meal. Great sacrifice as far as it's a time of famine. Here's a goat. Here is enough bread to feed a lot of people. And I'm presenting, and also the broth from when he had prepared the goat. And so he presents it to the man there. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. And there's, remember, he's by the wine press. And a wine press was something that was carved into the bedrock. So you're dealing with probably the edge of the wine press. So it's a little higher, a big shelf of rock there, smooth and finished to some extent. Lay these things out there. And take the flesh, the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, and then pour out the broth. And he did so. Hey, that's what the guy said. Poured the broth over them. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of God, of the Lord departed out of his sight. Vanished. He follows the Lord's instructions, which are a little odd. I mean, if I'm going to eat this, this is not what I would do. And he touches it. Fire comes out. There is no fuel. There's fire from nothing. It was touched by the end of the staff. Fire comes up out of the rock. There is no fuel. There's no wood. This is supernaturally done. Again, now we're seeing who our guest is. This is not some transient, some fellow that's on his way from point A to point B. This is not some stranger passing through. This is somebody who has supernatural ability. He is at least a messenger from God. And by the way, this idea of the fire coming up, coming from God supernaturally, we see that a couple of times in the Old Testament. Very interesting, when the only other two times we see this. One was the dedication of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the other one was the dedication of the temple by Solomon. God sent the fire and consumed the, and also Elijah on the mountain. That is God's acceptance of the offering. It's not a priest doing his part. Gideon is not of the right tribe. He provided a meal for this fellow. And this person who is God sent the fire and consumed it as an offering accepted by God. And then it says the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. The idea is he didn't just go, see you later, and walk off. The idea is there, he vanished. He vanished. So you can imagine, here's Gideon. He's presented everything, and then he's standing back. He takes a couple of steps back, and he's watching to see what's going to happen. And you can see his eyes get real big as the fella, first of all, gives him some instructions so he does it. And he's kind of wondering what in the world's going on. And then the guy takes a step, and all of a sudden the fire comes up. And it has to be intense enough to consume everything. And you can see his eyes getting real big. And then he turns and looks at the guy, and all of a sudden, he's gone. He didn't just leave. He instantly vanished. Again, supernaturally done. Gideon doesn't have any further opportunity to ask questions. Gideon actually, with this, show me a sign. He got his sign. It's enough, at least for now. He hasn't been given the details as far as what he's to do. That's going to be coming. But as of right now, he knows that what he has been told thus far came from God. He has gotten that assurance. What is the response? Because you got the wheels turning as he's seeing all this coming down. He's heard the message in the first place. He says, show me a sign, and then the sign happens. Now, Gideon has enough faith, enough initiative, that he has put together this big meal, which is time-consuming, a lot of work, and a great sacrifice as far as food in a time of famine. Now he's got the response to the sign. Look at verse 22. And when Gideon perceived, all of a sudden it dawns on him who the messenger is. Perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. There's great fear. He has realized the visitor's identity. And sometimes, the idea was, I need confidence and I need assurance. But instead we end up with terror. By the way, whenever you have somebody who recognizes that they are seeing God, that is always the response. When there is a recognition of the greatness and holiness of God, that is the response. Our wickedness and our insufficiency. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we were to have just a glimpse of the greatness and magnitude of God, I think it would change our lives forever. It would change our perspective. It would change our devotion. Why do I deal with the minuscule nothingness of everything else when I can deal with God? God has revealed himself to me in his word. He has convicted my heart. He has made me his child. I have eternity ahead of me as a child of God. I have an inheritance reserved for me. And why am I distracted or troubled by anything else when I have that? I have God. And if we were to recognize just a hint of who we are dealing with, the greatness and magnitude of God. Because here's something else. We might look down our noses maybe a little bit at Gideon. Or at some of the other people that we see in the Old Testament who experienced something very similar. Well, because today, I have boldness to come to the throne of mercy. That I'm God's child and I don't have to worry about the Holy of Holies and I don't have to go through another mediator. I have direct access to the Father through the Son. I pray in Jesus' name and I know that God hears me. We need to make sure that we do not presume on promises. Intimacy with God is a gift and not a right. I mean, we are dealing with a God who created all matter and energy out of nothing in an instant. This great, great God. And who are we? We are an infinitesimal speck in his creation. And yet he loves us and cares for us and knows all there is about us and has made all these promises to us. It is God's grace and not our goodness. And we need to have a reckoning with whom we are dealing. We need to make sure that we don't presume. And so, Gideon at first is terrified. And the Lord said unto him, I assume a voice from heaven or something of that nature, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. It's kind of interesting. We'll see the same thing with Manoah, who is Samson's father later on in the book of Judges. And his wise wife, who is not named, keeps straightening her husband out on a few things. He keeps jumping to conclusions. He's the guy that's all uptight, and the wife is just, hey, honey, take it easy. It's okay. And she's the one that has a grasp of what's going on. God makes some promises. You're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and I'm going to do this with you. And Gideon says, I'm going to die. He can't die. Why? Because God says, I'm going to do this yet. You can't die until at least I'm done with you doing these things. So at least until that's taken care of, you're good to go. You won't die. God, number one, is on my side. He says, peace be with thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, they quote Psalm 118 verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And in Romans 8:31 it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If I have this great God on my side, it doesn't matter what I'm facing. It doesn't matter if it's only me against all of Midian. God is enough. God is enough. I won't die. You won't die. And I think part of this has, the fear was, I recognize my own wickedness, my own ungodliness, my own unworthiness. And to die would be to suffer the consequences of my sins, of my ungodliness. We need to recognize the fact that that is what we were before salvation. The reason I have life is not because of me, but by the grace and goodness of God in the person of Jesus Christ paying the penalty of my sin. Life only comes from God, whether we're dealing with mortal life or eternal life. You know, one of the great struggles of the scientific world, the thing they don't like to talk about, is where did life come from? You know, 150 years ago, they used to take a glass of water, set it on a shelf, and we'll show you where life came from. They take a big thing of water, and they'll set it on a shelf, and after 3, 4, 5, 6 days, you can take some of that water and look at it under a microscope, and you see little teeny tiny things there, and they say, see, it spontaneously arose in there. Well, let's, and they were earnest about this. So let's back up a little bit. Let's take the water, and let's boil it first, and then let's put it in a sterile container with a lid on it. You know what? Their spontaneous life never happened. It came from without. God is the source of all life. And God is also the source of everlasting life. Don't fear. God has a plan. You're alive for a purpose. Gideon has a job to do, and I want you to understand that you have a job to do as well. God has a purpose and a plan for you. What is it? Here's the question. Are you busy doing what you know God wants you to do now? Well, no, but I really would like to know what his plan is. God is not going to entrust you with plans for tomorrow if he can't trust you with what you're supposed to be doing today. Well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. If you yield yourself to God, you will find yourself using your spiritual gift in ministry somehow, some way. What you need to do is be busy doing what you're supposed to be doing right now. And when you need to know tomorrow, God will let you know. You don't have to know tomorrow today, at least as far as God is concerned. God is a God of the last minute. All right, that's one of the reasons we're in this building. Right? We're serving God at the last minute. Because if you were to tell me 6 weeks ago that we're going to be in this building and it's going to have everything we need and it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be a good location and we don't have to fret anymore, we're not going to deal with noise and all these other things, I'm going to say, how's that going to happen? And it's going to cost you this much. How's that going to happen? We've looked and looked and looked. There's nothing there. Oh, and it's going to be right in downtown Puyallup. No! It's here. It's here. God has a plan for you. So what does Gideon do? Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. And he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. He builds an altar. If we were to go back to Genesis, we see that when Jacob, on his way to get a wife, is by himself, makes a bed out of stones and a pillow of a stone. I don't think I could sleep that way these days. But he had the vision that God gave him at Bethel. And he named the place Bethel before it was called Luz. He named it Bethel. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. And he built an altar out of stones. And he poured oil over it. Why did he do that? And then he went on his journey. Why did he build that tower of stones? Why did Gideon build something very similar there? It doesn't say that they performed sacrifice on this. He built an altar. Jacob built an altar. In the book of Joshua, we see them also build an altar. Again, not for sacrifice. Why were these things done? These are memorials. These are monuments. Many, many years ago, I was in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And as you tour that little town, and it's just a little town, they have monuments all over the place. This battalion, this group here, this group here, from this state, this group from Maine, this group from Michigan, this group from Mississippi, this group, all the different people that fought. And there are monuments there to memorialize their sacrifice and what happened there. Gideon builds this as, number one, an act of worship. But it's there primarily as a remembrance. An altar of memorial of Gideon's experience. I have one or two places in my Bible. I've been using this Bible. I only use it when I'm preaching or teaching. And I've been using this since 85. So it's ancient. I know some of you have got Bibles older than that. I know Dave does. And there's a few places where I'll have a date written in the margin. Where God spoke to my heart about something. Maybe I heard a message on this. Maybe it was my own private reading or something. But God spoke to my heart. And a decision was made. And I wrote the date in the margin. And as I read through this and as I study this Bible and use this in my preaching, occasionally I'll find that, oh yes. And I remember a decision I made, a work that God did. We need to remember. We need to remember. And sometimes also we're dealing with the time of consecration, that I have yielded my heart to this. This is Gideon's thing. And it isn't just a memorial of what God did. It's a remembrance that I need to follow through on what God taught me at that time. Do you have memorials? Do you have remembrances? Do you have those things? Most of us have made promises to God at some time in our past. That time where when we came to know Christ as Savior. I've shared my salvation testimony. I would, next time I'm out visiting my dad in New York State, I gotta have him take me to the place. It probably doesn't look anything. I don't even know the building's still there. Take me to the place. When we were out east in September, we did two walking tours of the city of Boston, which was fascinating. It was really cool. Really weird in Boston. You can do this in downtown Boston, and you can see a building built in 17-something, a building built in 18-something, a building built in 19-something, and a building built in the last 10 years. It's fascinating. But as we're walking along, somebody told me to keep my eyes open for a particular thing. And they have these bronze plaques all over town because it's a historic place. I was keeping my eyes peeled for a particular plaque. And there's this great big huge high-rise building, and tucked away over here is a bronze plaque. On this site in 1850, whenever it was, D.L. Moody, as a young boy selling shoes at a shoe shop that was on this site, came to Christ. Now, there's a high rise there. The little shop where he is selling shoes is long, long gone. And it was a Sunday school teacher, by the way, that went to go talk to him. He's about 16 years old. But there's a memorial there. There's a remembrance. If you want to see, I have a picture of it on my phone. I'll show it to you later. We need to personally have those, either mentally or in our Bible or someplace, those monuments, those remembrances of special times that God did a great work in our hearts and lives. Because those things are not only treasures but they also will stir us to that commitment that we made at that time. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And of course, you've heard the old adage that the problem with a living sacrifice is it has a tendency to get off the altar when the going gets hot. And those remembrances, those monuments, help us to stay on the altar. Gideon was terrified. Gideon was reassured. And this experience gave him great confidence for the great service that we're going to see that he does here in the upcoming couple of chapters. God has a plan for you. Are you yielded to God? Am I willing to do what God wants me to do? And if you've had that experience in the past, what's the passage, the monument, the remembrance? Remember that time, and we need to get back on the altar and serve the God that we made that promise to, that commitment to, after He gave us that assurance. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the experiences that You bring across our paths. Father, Your Word is all we need. And very often these experiences are tied to Your Word. Father, You convicted our heart. You opened our eyes as we were reading a passage. You did an amazing work. And Father, may we remember those pinnacles of our Christian experience. And Father, sometimes we need to go back to that memorial and remember the commitment that we made to You and follow through on a promise that was made long ago. Father, somebody here today that has wandered away from that point of commitment, Father, may they come back. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, may today be the beginning of a walk with You. And may today be the creation of a monument of a work of grace that You've done in their hearts. Father, thank You. May we follow through, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.